This morning's scripture, two verses from the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 22 and 23. And God placed all things under his feet, this is Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So when I say the word church, what do you think of? What comes to mind? Now, some of you might think of the building. Some of you might think of the Sunday event where I'm going to church. You might think of a denomination or of the Christian religion as a whole, perhaps organized religion. Well, as we put together the statement of faith for the proposed bylaws, here is what the bylaw committee said we ought to say about what the church is. And that is, we believe the church is the spiritual body of Christ, comprised of all those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, united by the Holy Spirit, and under the headship of Jesus Christ. The Somerset Congregational Church is a local, autonomous church, free of any human external authority or control, be it religious or secular. So let me expound on what we mean by church, what the Bible means by church. Now, the church has two aspects to it. On the one hand, the church are all those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and have been saved by him. This church is the universal church made up of Christians in every part of the world, down through the ages, regardless of denomination. All who are or will be with God in heaven make up the church universal. That's the big C church. But on the other hand, this universal church is expressed through the gathering of local groups of believers. And this is the small C church. We also believe that these local groups of believers are free to organize themselves and believe as they like. Thus, in our statement of faith, we say explicitly that the Somerset Congregational Church is a local, autonomous church free of any human external authority or control, be it religious or secular. We also believe that this is true for every other church as well, including churches that have a lot more structure, like the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Orthodox, Methodist, Presbyterian denominations. God bless them if they want to be organized from a top-down approach. They are free to do that. We also believe that God allows local churches to be organized from a bottom-up approach as well, such as the Congregationalists observe, where we believe and do, or what we believe and do, is dictated by those who are members of this local church. Now, we're happy to be associated with other church as we like and receive their input and even work together with them. But as with the churches in the New Testament, we believe that ultimate control of each local church lies with those members of that local church. That is the congregational way. Now, of course, without the expanded structure and oversight, this could allow churches to veer far from Christian teachings and even teach things that are in direct contradiction to the Bible. And now, of course, this can and has happened also with denominations, too. So either way, there is a danger there. But even as an autonomous church, free of any human external authority or control, we are not free from all authority or control. I remember one of my very first deacons meetings here way back in 2010. Now, I have no idea what we were discussing. I totally forget that. But whatever it was, we started talking about, we were wondering, how other churches did whatever we were discussing. And I remember finally someone said, we're a congregational church and we can do whatever we want. Now, of course, in one respect, that's very true. But in another, it's not true. As we say in the statement of faith, the church is under the headship of Jesus Christ. We're under the headship of Jesus Christ. That means we are not free to do or believe whatever we want and still be called a Christian church. We are under Jesus' headship. And of course, the beliefs and actions that Jesus has for his church are found in God's word, the Bible. That's where we get it. Thus, the closer our church is to how the church is described and set up in the Bible, the more we are functioning as a Christian church. And the less we are doing and believing what we ought to be believing according to Scripture, the less we are resembling a Christian church. And of course, that sentiment was the driving force behind the bylaw committee every time we met. Our greatest concern was aligning our church to God's description of the church in the Bible, since, as we're saying here, Jesus is the head of the church and not ourselves. But change directions a little bit. What we who are sitting here today in church, what we think the church is according to the Bible, is probably different from what most Americans think of the church. A Barna survey in 2014 asked this question: what, if anything, helps Americans grow in their faith? And people offered a variety of answers. Some of the top answers were prayer, family or friends, reading the Bible, having children. But church did not crack the top 10. Can you believe that? In fact, a majority, 51%, say attending church is not too important or not at all important. Overall, church attendance has dipped from 43% in 2004 to 36% in 2014. And some of you come from a day when you remember it's like 75, 80% of Americans went to church. But beyond a dip in attendance, the nature of church going is changing. Regular attenders used to be people who went to church three or more weekends a month, or even several times a week. Now people who show up once every 4 to 6 weeks consider themselves regular church goers. And we also learned from the survey that those opting out of church altogether, done with church, cite three factors: the church's irrelevance to their lives, the church's hypocrisy, and the moral failings of church leaders as reasons they have left the church altogether. Now, based on these numbers and findings, it's really easy to understand why someone might be embarrassed to admit that they go to church, embarrassed to tell people they are active in their church, that they think church is important. Hearing these numbers and findings can be really easy to get discouraged. And I can tell you, I was when I was doing this research this week. When you hear people say, including people who claim to be Christian, when they say things like church is optional, that you don't need to go to church, that I like Jesus, but I don't like the church, you might begin to wonder if you are wasting your time being here today, wasting your money by giving to the church, wasting your energy by doing things for the church. And while some of those numbers and findings and sayings may be self-inflicted due to things like hypocrisy and moral failings, some of it is also due to changes in the culture that make the church at least appear irrelevant, even if it's not. Even still today, I want to share with you another opinion about the church. Because we've been listening to all these, you know, opinions people gave to the survey. I want to give you another opinion. And it's not my opinion. It's God's opinion, what he thinks about the church, what his views and thoughts are concerning his church, and what promises he has made concerning his church. And my hope is that our thoughts, attitudes, and dispositions toward the church will be altered and realigned so that they fit with God's, that we might find encouragement in a cultural sea of discouragement when it comes to the church. Now, when God speaks about the church, he likes to use metaphors. He likes to take something that we already know about and say, it's like that. The way you think and feel about that, that is how I feel about my church. So what I want to do for the rest of the sermon is look at four major metaphors that God uses to describe his church. And the first one is a temple. A temple. In Ephesians 2, 19 through 21, we read this: consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Now, in the ancient Near East, there were two buildings that would have been awe-inspiring to look at: the palace of the king and the temple. And in most places, the temple was the grander of the two. That was certainly the case in Jerusalem. Now, here is an artist's depiction of ancient Jerusalem in the time of Jesus. The temple complex, that's this whole area right here, would have been located on, it was located on the highest point in Jerusalem, and thus the temple itself, which is this one right here, you can see the smoke coming up, that's the temple right there. The temple itself stood above all other buildings in Jerusalem, marking its place as the most important and most sacred spot in all of Jerusalem. And of course, the temple itself would have been a sight to behold. Here is an artist's depiction of it based on the historical writings we have, what we have in Scripture, of what it would have looked like. Its size and beauty even enthralled Jesus' own disciples. In Mark 13:1, we read this. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." Jesus, wow, hold up, Jesus, don't leave yet, come back here. You got to check out these huge stones. You got to check out this impressive building. Isn't this place awesome? This is what I call the house of God. It would not be too dissimilar to when some country folk like us get out of Somerset and we hit one of the major towns and all of a sudden we see a skyscraper. Kim and I went to Detroit a couple of weeks ago, and there we saw the GM, the Renaissance building. You're like, oh my goodness, this place is amazing. And of course, the regular Detroiters are kind of looking at us, oh, bunch of tourists, what are they doing here? You know, he's looking up. I know that's the case whenever I go to Nebraska and back. I'm always looking on I-80. I'm always looking for the Chicago skyline, what used to be called the Sears Tower. And even from 20 miles away, it still is awe-inspiring. It's just like, wow, look at that. Wow. That is how God looks and feels about his church as well. Often we feel the church is more like a dilapidated, crumbling building that used to be grand. But in God's eyes, he sees a holy place, a skyscraper in progress. God is like, and excuse me, hopefully this doesn't sound too bad. He's like a geeky engineer architect who loves to show people his blueprints for the building and show them how the building's coming along just as he designed it. In fact, in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said this, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." And that doesn't even get us to the holiness of the site. For, of course, God doesn't compare us to just any building, not just to any temple, but to his holy temple, the most sacred space, the most sacred spot on the entire planet was the temple in Jerusalem. That was the only place where God affixed his holy name to. In the same way, God's church is the only thing on this planet he has affixed his name to today. Again, Jesus said, "I will build my church." This isn't the pastor's church. This isn't your church. This isn't our church. This is Jesus' church. Jesus claimed it. This is his. Well, that's the first metaphor. Let's move on to the second one that God uses to describe his church. And that's a flock of sheep. A flock of sheep. In 1 Peter 5, 1-4, we read this. Peter writes, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." This metaphor of God's people as a flock of sheep is where we get the word pastor from. The word pastor derives from the Latin noun pastor, which means shepherd. And it relates to the Latin verb pascere, which means to lead, to pasture, to graze, to cause to eat. Now, for an ancient shepherd, his flock of sheep, that was his livelihood. If the sheep were attacked, lost, stolen, or killed, his family would go hungry. But of course, the sheep were more important than just a means of making money. Sheep are living animals who who are vulnerable and weak, and they need the care of their shepherd. We already know Jesus' feeling concerning sheep from a parable he told us. Remember this parable? Luke 15, 1 through 6. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered to themselves, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep, my lost sheep." That same care and compassion and eagerness that a good shepherd shows to his sheep is exactly how God looks at and feels about his church, the flock of God. A third metaphor for the church from Scripture is that of a body, of a human body. Our verse this morning, Ephesians 1, 22-23 says, "And God placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." And in 1 Corinthians 12, 27, we read this, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Consider what attention we give to our bodies every single day, including what you did today just to get here. And when I woke up this morning, first thing I do is I check myself out in the mirror, see who I got to work with today. That wasn't supposed to make encouraging laughter. That was rude. Okay. And then I jump in the shower because I want to wash my body, make sure it stays clean. I don't want to look or smell dirty. Then after that, I put on my clothes. I'm trying to make myself look presentable, trying to make myself look the best I can, put on a suit, you know. I brush my hair. I shave my face. I feed my body because I'm hungry. I need to fuel it. And a good day, like last night was a good day, I spent some time exercising my body to keep it in good shape. Of course, what do? We take our bodies to the doctors at least once a year to make sure everything's going okay. We put on seatbelts, we wear helmets, we don't go out when it's icy, all because we want to protect our bodies. Now, on the one hand, we might not all love our bodies, but on the other hand, we all love our bodies in the sense that we want to protect them. We try to make them as pleasant and presentable as possible. And while we know it can be shallow to care about what we look like, nonetheless, our feelings do get hurt if we overhear someone say that we're ugly or fat. It hurts our feelings. All this to say, we really do care about and care for our bodies. And that sentiment is one of the reasons why God chose the body as a metaphor to describing how he looks at his church. He says that the church is his body, and that Jesus is the head of it. Therefore, God looks after, God protects, cares for, adorns, and clothes his body, the church, just as we do with our own bodies. Finally, a fourth metaphor that God uses to describe his church, that of a bride or a wife. In Revelation 19:7, it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride," that is the church, "has made herself ready." I've saved this analogy for last because I think it's the most meaningful. You see, when we look at a building, we don't mourn when it gets demolished or destroyed. It may be sad, it might be a shame, but we can always build another. Sheep are more meaningful because they are alive, but they don't possess the same worth of a human being. And even our own bodies are not as meaningful as that of a spouse. Most husbands would give their life in exchange for the lives of their wife or children. And that is exactly how Jesus feels about his church, and that's exactly what Jesus did for his bride, the church, as well. In Ephesians 2:5, we read this, "Husbands, love your wives just," put an equal sign there, "just as," equal, "just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Jesus looked at his church like a man looks at his bride walking down the aisle. Now, I've been to a few weddings because I officiate weddings. And usually I stand right up here. And I tell you, when the bride walks in, all eyes are on the bride. Everyone stands up and is looking at her. That's what happened at Jessica's wedding. Everyone was looking at Jessica. But you know what? You know what I was looking at? I was looking at Nick. I love looking at the groom. Because the look on the groom's face when he sees his bride, especially the couples, you know, most couples still do it today where they don't see each other the day of the wedding until the altar. And that was the case for you guys, right? Yeah. And Nick's look on his face just as he watched Jessica come down the aisle was priceless. It's priceless every groom who does that. I love looking at the groom. Friends, that is the same way Jesus looks at his church. And if that is how Jesus feels about his church, should we feel anything less? It would be like a man dating a woman who has two kids and telling her, I love you. I love you so much. But your kids, I guess, if I have to. You can't imagine anyone saying that to someone they love. Because if someone you love loves those kids, you're going to love those kids too. Yet that's exactly what we say to Jesus anytime we treat our time together, our church family gatherings, as optional or as something we have to do. Because just as that mom loves her children, so too does Jesus love his children, love his family, his bride, his church. Friends, if you are discouraged about church, either our local church here, the church in the U.S., the church universal, remember, God desperately loves his church and has great plans, great designs for his church that he is working out, that he will bring to completion in his time. May we love the church with the same love that Jesus has for his church today. Now, to close the sermon, I want to invite up Terry Reister. In our men's study a few weeks ago, Terry said something, and it just kind of got stuck in the back of my mind. And as I was working on the sermon this week, I said, Terry, could you come up and just share what you shared in the men's group? Because I think that it'll be the essence of everything I said. And then a year from now, you won't remember anything about this, but you'll remember Terry. Okay, you can go for it.
But I was one of those 51%. Carol and I was married in this church in 1971. And I said, after we moved around a little bit, why do I have to go to church? I can talk to God. I can pray. I don't have to go to church. Well, let me tell you, it makes a big difference. We are the foundation of this place. And it makes a big difference for all of us being here and praying with God. And we'll keep it short because my wife said to. She's getting hungry, I think. But we all need this church, and everybody in it needs this. So if I knew how to bring more people here, like the young people, I sure wish I knew how to do it. Because young service people, young married couples, they all need this. And I don't know what else to say. Thank you.
Thank you, Terry. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful how you love your church and you have given the church to us as a blessing that we might be an encouragement to each other and help each other grow spiritually. Like Terry said, it's not that he wasn't a Christian before he came to church, but by coming to church, it's really helped him grow as a Christian, unlike the times when he wasn't going. And so we're thankful for how you use the church to nourish and feed your flock, us. Father, as we gather together now for communion, may we be reminded again of what you did to bring your church into existence, and also how you are the one who unites a church together. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.